Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Amen.
Before we look at this passage further, let us come before the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank you that's because you are already here, and we ask that you would speak to each and every one of us, those listening and the one doing the talking, that all of us, Father, may listen with an attentive heart. Incline our hearts to keep your word, O Lord, and count us blessed because we too are doers of your word. For this we ask, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, who loves us. Amen. This passage is a very appropriate passage for today, particularly on the occasion of recognizing and praying for members of the board. Indeed, it is the teaching of the scriptures that when the church serves, the church is to serve together. The pastors are called to serve the church, but so also is every Christian called to serve called to do the work of God. In the passage we have just read, the early church was going through a very, very difficult time. Today's church and the early church have at least one thing in common. That is, we each have our own share of challenges, opportunities, and concerns. But we are also very different in at least one major way. If you read the pages of the New Testament, you will find that very often, when they were facing difficulty, the early church would turn to God. Yes, they would experience fear and sometimes death. But in the midst of their persecution and challenges, they would always band together and they would look to God in prayer. They would wait on God. They would search the scripture to see how God would lead them. But today's church, by comparison, very often when we are going through a difficult situation, we tend to be divided. We tend to complain. We tend to rely on ourselves. Yes, we do acknowledge God, but not enough. So that is one major difference. It is important for us to remember that it doesn't matter what we are facing. It can be the most difficult situation confronting the church. But God is more than able to work out his good purposes in our situation when the church looks to him. The very early church was pretty simple in terms of organization. Basically, you have the apostles doing the teaching. The apostles, you know, render a judgment or a decision on all matters. And then everybody else would just carry out what they said. But when the early church began to grow and grow and grow, and they began, you know, to become a very large church, they started to face some very difficult problems administratively, organizationally, doctrinally, and also spiritually. And here in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, we encounter the very first organizational crisis in the early church. What was their problem? You probably remember from the passage just now. In verse 1, it says, "In those days when the numbers of the disciples was increasingly greatly." That was their first problem. It is a good problem to have. Too many people coming to the church. There wasn't enough building space to handle them, to accommodate them. You have got too many people for the apostles to handle all the work. How many were in those days? We don't exactly sure. But there are some Bible teachers who came up with a conservative number of between 20 to 30,000 back in those days. You can imagine how difficult it is for the apostles, all 12 of them, to handle and care for a congregation that size. Not only do they have to be concerned with their spiritual needs, but they also have to be concerned with their physical and daily well-being. Just disseminating the food that is needed for those who are needy is a task that was way too big for them. The caring of the physical needs of the poor, the widows, and also everybody else, all these were on the shoulders of the 12 apostles. Now, let us look at verse 1 again. Verse 1 says that in those days when the numbers of the disciples was increasingly, you know, so much so that it was way too much for the apostles to handle, we also begin to find that, you know, there were dissension, tension, murmur, complaints starting to spread. This is the problem. And what were they complaining about? The complaint came from the Hellenistic or the Grecian Jews. At that time, in the very, very early church, pretty much all the entire Christian congregation were made up of Jews. Yes, we know that later on there were many Gentiles, non-Jewish people who came to faith in the Lord Jesus, and they also became members of the local church or the body of Christ. But that did not happen until much later. But in the very, very early days, you know, the apostles have to pastor or nurture a congregation consisting almost entirely of Jews. And there were basically two kinds of Jews. There were the Jews from Israel, and there were the Jews from outside of the land of Israel. The church really did not reach out to the Gentiles until later on. So the situation in Acts chapter 6 is that, you know, we have the whole congregation. We do not know how big it was, but we do know that, you know, pretty much the entire congregation was consisting of Jewish people. The Jews from Israel were the native-born Palestine Jews. They were also called Hebrews or Hebraic Jews. They spoke mostly Aramaic and Hebrew. The Jews from outside Israel, so-called, you know, Hellenistic or Grecian Jews, they were born somewhere else, outside the land of Israel. Maybe they came from Asia Minor. Today, it would include Turkey, you know, part of Iraq and Iran. Maybe they, you know, came from North Africa and some other areas. But they all share one thing in common. Even though they were of Jewish descent, but they were born outside the land of Israel. They have immigrated, some of them, two, three, or even four generations ago to overseas. But however, they have kept their Jewish heritage and their Jewish faith. And they would always come back to Jerusalem for major festivals and celebrations, such as Passover, Pentecost, and everything else. Many of them were saved on the day when Peter preached his powerful sermons. And so these Jews from outside the land of Israel also became believers, and they were part of the very early church. With such a big difference between Jews born in the land of Israel and Jews from outside the land of Israel, in terms of language, cultures, customs, you know, preferences, you can imagine that from time to time, you would encounter tension, complication in their communication. To make things further worse, you would also find that many of the local Jews, Jews who were born in Israel, would tend to look down on Jews born outside of Israel, the Hellenistic Jews, thinking that they were somehow corrupted by foreign culture and that they weren't really true Jews, loyal to the motherland. So there was this tension here and there. And eventually, the whole thing was boiling over. In chapter 6, we see that, you know, the church had to make a very, very careful an important decision. The Hellenistic Jews were complaining. They were complaining that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food and care. Now, the care of widows and the poor and those in need was a very important custom in the Jewish society, prescribed by Moses. And when these folks came to faith in the Lord Jesus and the new church began to take shape, you would find that, you know, many of them would carry on the same concerns and emphasis. For instance, we know that when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul was asking Timothy and the church under his care not to neglect caring for the widows and those in need. And caring for the widow was a very regular thing being done back in those days. Every Friday, for instance, you would see that, you know, the synagogue those in charge would go out and collect offerings. Whatever offerings they collected on Friday would be distributed to all those in need. They do this every Friday, and they take their responsibility of caring and nurturing very, very seriously. And this was going on in the early church, too. So when there was a problem, what do? The people went to see the apostles. And the apostles called together the whole congregation of disciples and said to them that it is not fitting, it is not right, it is not appropriate that we should leave the word of God and that we should serve tables. One of the things that we notice here is that the apostles recognized the problem, but it was beyond their ability and time to handle it. They cannot afford to run around, making sure that everyone gets everything. It is way too big a task for them. Furthermore, they recognize that as apostles called by God to serve, they have to be faithful to their priority. That is the ministry of the word, preaching, and prayer. It is not that the apostles were unwilling to serve tables. It's just that they sense that there was an important priority, an important difference in what God has called them to do. So they say that, you know, we would not leave that to serve tables. And the tables here meaning serving meals. Now, understand them carefully. There is nothing wrong with serving tables, serving meals. In fact, you know, if you look at what we do here in CCC, a lot of what we are doing, actually most of what we're doing, have to do in one way or another with food and drinks. Serving table is a very biblical and very important ministry. But since God has called and charged the 12 apostles with the responsibility of preaching and prayer, that they must be committed to. And in order to solve this crisis, they suggested to the multitude of congregation to choose from them 7 men. In fact, look at verse 4 again. You would find that, you know, the apostles were re-emphasizing their priority, that they will continue to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They recognize that their resources, their time, their energy, their ability are limited. They must concentrate on the two most important things that God has charged them with. And the business of serving, nurturing, caring for the widows and those in need should go to some other people. Here in this passage, Luke used a very, very important and interesting word. That is the word serve or minister. Both words originate from the same Greek words, diakonia. And literal translation is that you ended up with the word deacon or deaconess. In other words, the apostles were saying to the whole church that we would be deacons or deaconess of the word, and you would be the people that you selected. You would be deacons or deaconess to the table. And in this way, we work together. Here is a very fundamental and important principle for our church today. Today, we recognize and we pray for board. But we also recognize that, you know, the pastors and the board together can do everything that God has called CCC to do. in order for us to be faithful to God. In order for us to be effective and productive, we need everyone. God has called the entire church to serve. You might be serving in a relatively unknown corner of the church ministry. You might be serving in the kitchen. You might be serving in Sunday school. But it doesn't matter where you are. As long as you recognize that it is God who is calling you to serve in that capacity, be faithful, because we need you, and the growth of CCC also needs you. You are, in a very true sense, no less a deacon than the pastors. So the apostles recognize their priority. It is a primary task of the church to teach the word of God, and that is their primary responsibility. They are obligated to preach, to pray, and to teach, and they want other people to start getting involved in serving. So they ask seven people be chosen. Why the number seven? Not that it is, you know, necessarily the number of perfection. Back in those days, there is this, you know, requirement that, you know, in order to conduct any formal business or any formal ministry, one of the best number to begin with is the number seven. So they chose seven men for this very important ministry of caring and nurturing. One of the first requirements from the apostles is that, you know, they have to be men and men from among you. Isn't it amazing and wonderful to, you know, recognize that God expects the church to find its own leadership within its own ranks? Very often when the church has a need, maybe a very, very big need, you know, and if the church is financially able, the church may want to think about hiring someone from outside. There is nothing wrong with that. And in fact, you know, very often we need to do that. But sometimes, you know, a church can easily forget that, you know, within that congregation, within that church itself, God has already planted the people needed for that ministry. The best way to grow a church is to grow from within. This is why we need all of us to work together. This is why we need all of us to recognize that, you know, we are all deacons and deaconesses called by God to serve. And this is why CCC would continue to grow and be productive, because we all recognize that, you know, yes, we would appreciate, we would need help from outside. But more importantly, whatever help we can get inside, we would want to deploy that help to serve God. And the second thing that we noted is that, you know, along with these seven men chosen from among the congregation, we can also reasonably assume that they are also men of good report, honest reports, people who are reliable, good reputation, trustworthy, dependable. It is important that they chose men of such character because whatever they do, they carry the name of the church with them. And more importantly, they carry the name of Jesus with them. So as we serve, you know, one of the things that we want you to do for one another and also for yourself is that pray from time to time for our spiritual life so that we may always be able to give good testimonies and good witness of what Jesus has done for us. The third thing that we notice is that, you know, they have to be spiritual men, or men full of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? This being filled with the Spirit is different from what you read in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and filled the believers, we read of phenomena such as speaking in tongues and prophecies and loud and distinct praises to the name of God. But here in Acts chapter 6, being filled with the Spirit has nothing to do with speaking in tongues or performing miracles. It simply means that, you know, their lives are controlled by the Holy Spirit. These are people who walk closely with God. These are people who know the importance of cultivating an intimate relationship with God. These are people who know that unless I get to know God better, otherwise, none of the power, none of the love, none of the grace of God is going to come out in whatever I'm doing for God. The danger for every believer, especially for board members and pastors, is that, you know, we can be so busy doing what God wants us to do, lending a hand here and there, but in the course of time, somehow we have neglected our time with God. Somehow we have neglected coming to God from time to time and asking God to fill us with His Spirit. We may be serving. We may be doing the work of God, but we are doing it without the joy and without the presence of God. And that is always a danger, not just for our church, but for every believer. Here the apostles reminded them that, you know, one of the things that we want to see in all those who serve, it doesn't matter whether you are a minister, you are a, you know, deacon, or you are just, you know, doing something else in the church, if at all possible, cultivate your spiritual life. And finally, there will be believers who are filled with wisdom from God. Wisdom is not so much about knowing a lot of knowledge, having a lot of data. Wisdom in the Bible always has to do with God, relying on God and doing things in a way that pleases God. Remember the opening chapters in the book of Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord, the reverence for God, is the beginning of wisdom. These men, these seven men, including us, are to serve in such a way that we evidence our fear, our reverence, our love for God, who has given us this opportunity to work together. So these seven men were chosen. And after the election, they were presented before the apostles. The apostles laid hand on them, prayed for them, and then commissioned them to serve in the capacity entrusted to them. When the church is able to work together in this fashion, you find that the result is predictable. Verse 7, the word of God increased. It spread to the extent that not only did the apostles have more time to focus on what they were asked to do, but a great number of the priests were also coming to faith in Christ. Even those who were deep in Judaism turned to recognize that Jesus was a living word. He's the Messiah. He's a Savior. And they accepted him as their Lord and Master. This is what we want to see. We know that God wants to bless his church. We know that we are praying for breakthroughs. We know that we want to see lives transform here. But we know that the only person who can do it is God. And God has chosen to do his work of renewal through the minister, through the board, and through everyone who is willing to serve. Today, in a very brief look at chapter 6 of Acts of the Apostles, we pray that we would always remember this model of ministries. We're going to come back to visit this chapter again because there's so much to teach us about serving, about growing a church, and about letting God grow us as well. But that is for another Sunday. So, in closing, I would just want to encourage you, you know, from time to time, if you can encourage just a handful of individuals this year, I hope that at least one of them will be serving on the board. Pray for them. Talk to them. Ask them how they are. You know, just be of encouragement to one another. And we pray that as you encourage them, God would also move other people to encourage you. In this way, we build up one another. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you this morning again from the instruction from your word. We thank you that the very early church gives us a pattern to serve you. And we see what it is required of your servants, especially servants in leadership position. We thank you for our board, past and present. We thank you for each and every one who serves, whether they are part of the board or not. We just want to thank you because, Father God, You are the one who put them to work for you. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us to see your working in our church, and that as we serve you, we are also full of the Holy Spirit. We are of good reputation. We are wise in terms of spiritual things, that we would also learn to care and encourage each one another, that we would be used by you to build a church in love and unity. Father, we commit ourselves to you, and we ask, O Lord, that you would do even greater things with CCC this year. We pray for breakthroughs. We pray for wonderful things from you. And we pray, Father God, that we would always give you thanks and praise for what you are doing through the body of Christ here. For this we pray in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.